So we'll just dive right in. Verses 1 through 5 in Amos chapter 5. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, a house of Israel, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. So as we get into this study, we can kind of, we're pretty much picking up the same message that Amos was called to give, and that message was a prophecy against Israel, a prophecy against Judah, a prophecy against other nations as well. And so all of these things were going on, and so basically it's a continuation of what we were, but this specific message tonight is toward Israel, and it's a lamentation. A lamentation. So do y'all have any thoughts on what we just read in these first five verses?
Well, at this point, Israel is still prosperous and doing fine.
Right.
So they must be thinking, why is he lamenting?
Right. We haven't heard a response from Israel yet.
Right.
In the next chapter or two, we're going to see there will be a response that comes. They're basically going to send a leader of Israel and tell him, you can leave now. They haven't responded yet because they're just now getting into more and more of the prophecies against them.
Right.
So, right, they're not seeing a problem. That's a key point.
Right.
That, and this is a key thing for all of us to understand, is that until we come to the point to where we recognize that we're out of sync with the Lord and we're not walking with Him, then we can fool ourselves. And we can make it be whatever we want it to be. We can practice the religion. We can do all the religious things. We can go to church on Sunday. We can worship, do the same songs, and we can raise our hands. We can sit down. We can do all of that stuff and yet still be far from the Lord. And this is where Israel found themselves. And we'll get into some of that here in a moment. But that's what they were doing. They were still practicing their religion. And they were comfortable because they had plenty. But what we see here is a cry for what is coming for Israel. To lament means to have a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And that's what Amos is really, I mean, we can't hear his tone, but we can pretty much guess what his tone is as he's calling us out. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. And the virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on land. You can hear that these words themselves are words that I'm sure Amos didn't want to have to give. Nobody wants to give gloom and doom prophecies. That's why in our prophets today they don't.
Right.
It's more about happy, feely, good stuff than it is about really about what's coming as far as the Lord is concerned. But this is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow that Amos is having here. Now, Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba were once places that were associated with great privilege and spiritual heritage. So there was a lot of history there. And so what a lot of times people would do, and we even see that today, someone told me recently, and this is not a problem, don't get me wrong, I'm not giving this example as though they shouldn't do this, but they want to go to Israel so they can be baptized in the Jordan River. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that, but a lake out here in Ackworth or a pool in somebody's backyard would do the same thing, and they probably have already been baptized. It's a symbolic thing. It means something to them emotionally for them to do that. And so that's really my point with this, is that these three cities had a link of an emotional attachment to what has been, and so therefore Amos puts this in there, don't go there. Don't seek these towns. Don't go there to offer your sacrifices. Don't go there to offer your worship. Don't go there to try to please me. because it's just not good. It's historical. It's almost like all of those places, all of the churches that were built so long ago in Europe. Beautiful, pristine chapels, and the marble and the I haven't been in them, but I'm sure some of y'all have traveled over there, and other people haven't described them. But is God there? He could be if somebody with the Holy Spirit goes inside. But a lot of them are tourist attractions. That's all that they are. And people are attached to history, and they're attached to structural heritage and things like that. But Bethel was a place where God met Jacob. And we can read that in Genesis 28, 11 through 19, and Genesis 35, 1 through 7. And Gilgal was the place where Israel's spiritual reproach was rolled away in the days of Joshua. And you can read that in Joshua chapter 5, 1 through 12. And Beersheba was connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And three different places in Genesis, there's references there. So these were places where God moved on behalf of Israel. There were some exciting things that happened there. But now, basically, this was from David Guzik's commentary, this particular section. He says, these now are places of vain, empty worship. Mm. God's not there. God wanted to be with the people, not in a building. And that's why there's many scriptures that say, you know, he's building the temple not made with hands. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have all of those references to understand that our relationship with God is not rooted in where we worship. It's rooted in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so comparing where they were, we're in the same place today here in the United States. The church in the United States is in the exact same place. They would rather find a place and go and find something out of history. Oh, if only we could have a revival like it happened in the 1800s. If only we could have a revival in the early 1900s. If we, you know, Sam Jones, the great evangelist here, when he walked through town, 17 bars shut down and people were falling out, and it was just a miraculous, wonderful thing, and people want to go back to that. And they got a church named after him. And I will say this, that Methodist church stood up to the United Methodist Church and separated when they went woke. That's good news. So I'm really glad to see that. But it is still just a building.
Right.
And there's another house where Lonnie Moon ministered, or was raised, actually. And Lonnie Moon was also well-known back in the early 1900s, late 1800s. I'm not really sure about the timeline. And it's got a Lonnie Moon house right there. Of course, right now it's affiliated with the Episcopal Church. I think it's on their property. And the Episcopal Church, as we know, has pretty much turned, as a whole, away from the things of God and all toward the things of the world. And it's sad, but that's a true statement. It's not just calling them out. You can look up who they are, and they went woke. They were the first to go. And so, anyway, that's what's happening there. So you can have nice buildings, you can do great things, but it's vain, empty worship. So that's what we're kind of seeing here. In these first five verses, is that Amos is lamenting over this whole fact that, listen, you know, this is coming. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be annihilated for that. I know I'm not pronouncing that right. You know the word I'm trying to say. And it says, 100, where there was 100, when there was 1,000, there'll only be 100 left. And those that had 100 will only have 10 left. Looking at 10% of what's left because of where they had come to in their relationship with the Lord at the time. Any thoughts before I move on to verses 6 through 10?
I just reminded me of the, when he was talking, the verses 4 and 5, it reminded me of the woman at the well.
Okay.
At the course of the conversation, she said, you said we should worship in Jerusalem. We say we should worship, and Jesus told her no.
Yeah, spirit and truth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's a very good comparison there, because it's seek me and live.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a very key thing there. Verses 6 through 10. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. Thank you. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Any thoughts on these verses?
Well, seeking the Lord and live is a very heavy statement, because it's our actions that bring all of this destruction, or he shows his love through us.
Right.
But it's us.
Mm-hmm.
He's the same.
Yeah.
It's like he's pleading with him.
Please, I'm right here.
Exactly. He's showing mercy
in
the middle of this doom and gloom lamentation and prophetic word. You see, this is one thing that is consistent. We saw it all through Isaiah. When you go through and you read the prophets in the Old Testament and you go through and study them, you see that God pours out, he tells them what's coming, he has a prophet tell them exactly what's going to happen to them, and in the middle of all of that, he shows them mercy. Listen, this doesn't have to happen. This is what's going to happen. I mean, God knows all. But even in that, he relents. He relented on Nineveh. And when Jonah went in and preached to them, now God knew he was going to do it. See, this is the thing. When you're preaching and teaching about things of God, we have to constantly remind ourselves that God is outside the timeline. Mm-hmm. He is outside the realm of time. He knows all things. He knows what's going to happen. Does that mean that he really changes his mind?
Mm-mm.
No, he just knew ahead of time that they were going to repent. But he also called Jonah to go and preach that word, and Jonah didn't want to go and preach that word because he didn't want God to have mercy. But in the midst of judgment, God shows mercy. This is part of his character. He is a just God. He does bring judgment. Through his sovereignty, he knows who needs to be judged, when they need to be judged, and how they need to be judged. But he also is a merciful God. And he knows he's going to show mercy to those who have a heart for mercy. That's one thing the scripture in the New Testament says, you know, I'll have mercy upon those who have mercy. You know, in other words, mercy for the merciful.
Right.
If you don't have mercy, you're not going to receive mercy. Because if we're not showing mercy, we're not really reflecting God in our lives. We're reflecting the pride of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So a merciful heart literally comes from God. That's why the two greatest commandments are in the order that they're in. We cannot love our neighbor and show them mercy unless we're in relationship with God, where his mercy flows through us. All the things of God flow through us. They're not natural to us. The things of the Spirit are not natural to this human body. And so all of those things come from God. And we have to continue to remind ourselves that whatever God does when we pray, whatever God does when we find ourselves going astray, whatever God does is always just and always right. Period. That's not an easy pill to swallow when you're going through things.
Yeah.
Or even if you haven't put yourself in a situation, but yet you're reaping the benefits of somebody else's sin. You know, those why questions are always, why am I going through? Lord, let me examine my own heart. I don't recall, you know, doing anything that would bring this on. Of course, sometimes God will remind us, well, you really did. You just didn't see it. And that's what's going on with Israel.
Right.
We'll deceive ourselves. Above all things, the heart of man is wicked. Yeah.
And God just really wants a personal relationship with his children. Plus, he wants to adopt the children that belong to Satan,
mm-hmm.
and enroll them to him. Like if Stephen and Ricky and Annette did everything they were supposed to do but didn't say, good morning, Mom, or how are you, Mom, I would still love them, but I'd be very sorrowful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God wants that interaction.
Yeah.
He does. He wants that interaction. But he always offers mercy in the midst of the prophetic word or in the midst of a judgment that's coming. It reminds me of the mercy and hope we see in the middle of the book of Lamentations. And this is really interesting. If you go and read the book of Lamentations, this falls almost dead center. He's lamenting, just like Amos is lamenting here over Israel. Doom and gloom, a lot of weeping and mourning over the state of Israel. But then right in the middle, Lamentations 3, 21 through 24, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. And one of the greatest hymns in my mind, Great is Thy Faithfulness, came specifically from that passage. And that's an encouragement. But again, you know, I think there's like six chapters there, if I'm not mistaken. I'd have to go back and count them. But I'm almost certain from looking at it that this falls almost dead center of that book, right in the middle of the Lamentation. Boom. You know, here's your mercy. Receive it. These things are this I recall to my mind. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves of who God is, what he's done, his word, meditating upon it, listening for the Holy Spirit, listening to the word to be spoken to us. All of these things are something that we are responsible for. You know, a lot of people, you know, well, grace is a merciful gift and God gives it freely. But we have to respond. And once we respond and say, yes, Lord, then we're accountable for our part of abiding. If you abide in me. Okay, well, is not Jesus abiding in us? Do we not have the Holy Spirit in us? Yes, so he's done his part. But this mind of ours will go in 100,000 directions in a matter of seconds. We're easily distracted. We have many things in the culture around us that draw us away from God. So we have to be the ones to say, I want to recall to my mind so I can have this hope because of the Lord's mercies. Had it not been for the Lord's mercies, we wouldn't be calling out to him at all.
Yes.
We wouldn't be calling out to him at all. He would not have opened a door for us. Mm-hmm. But because of his mercy and grace, he gave us Jesus. Therefore, we can hope in him. Any other thoughts on those few verses?
Six is pretty intense.
What's that?
Verse six is pretty intense.
Mm-hmm.
It says, seek the Lord and live, lest ye break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour with none to quench it for. Mm-hmm. And I just have a picture that comes on this one. It's a fire in the temple in 70 A.D., the walls melted and burned, and the gold just flowed off those walls out like a river. That was intense heat, and no one could quench it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's what, you know, that's what we look forward to if we don't seek the Lord and live.
That's right. Exactly right. And it also goes back and refers back to Bethel here, mm-hmm. giving them another reminder. You know, you can go to Bethel. That's not going to save you either. I've moved there before, but I won't be there when you go running to Bethel.
Mm-hmm.
If this is what comes
and,
to be.
And God moved there because of the obedience and faith of the people who were worshiping.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Obedience. We could keep coming back to obedience.
Submission and obedience. Mm-hmm. A continual thing. But here also in verses 8, verses 10 there, it speaks a lot of, it's really given us the aspect and the powerful God that we serve. You know, he made Orion. He made these very specific things. He turns the shadow of death in the morning, and he makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea, and he pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And this is God. This is who we serve. He's all powerful. He's all sovereign. He's all merciful. He's all loving. Mm-hmm. He's all of these things. So we can't put him in one box over another and take one of these attributes and say, well, if he's all love and all mercy, well, then we don't have anything to worry about. No, he's also holy.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, be holy for I am holy. So therefore, what that does is it says we have to look at the fact that he's perfect and balanced in all of his attributes. And we only tend to want to draw to the ones we like. The mercy, the grace, the love. We can go towards sovereignty as long as his sovereignty lines up with our will. And if it doesn't, then we're not so happy about that one. But the judgment, along with that sovereignty, is one thing that a lot of people have a real difficult time with. Because they really are trying to make God in a way they like and they understand and they can manipulate. God will not be put into that box, will not be manipulated by any man. And so we take him in the fullness of who he is. And in Ephesians, Paul says, you know, in that prayer, you know, I pray that you'll have the depth and the height and the width and the entire fullness of God. Well, what that means is that we have to go outside our area of understanding into that deep waters of faith to receive the fullness of God for who he is. And that means there are going to be many things we don't understand. And that is part of this relationship. It's not that he's being mean by not telling us things. It's not because he's an ogre because we go through suffering and trials. It's not any of those things. It's the fact that he is God, and we have to accept him as such, whether we understand it or not. And know that he does have our best interests at heart. He always does. Though we go through suffering, though we go through persecution, though we go through anything in this world that we have to go through in this fleshly tent, it still doesn't change who God is. God is the same whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley.
Mm-hmm.
He's the same. It's how we respond on the mountaintop or the valley that changes. It's usually on the mountaintop we drift away. We're more focused on the things of God than God himself and the blessings of God than God himself. But then we get back down into that valley and then we're like, woe is me. We have to go through that woe is me period. And then we finally come to that point where we're reconnecting with God in that valley. And we begin again to see his mercy is right there with us in the midst of this valley that we're going through. And we draw near. And what does the Bible say? Draw near to God. He draws near to you. And then you're moving closer together. And then all of a sudden, here you are back on the mountaintop again. And what happens? We take our eyes off of God and go right back into the things of God, or the things about God. Blessings is really what the whole thing in our culture is all about. That's what is the biggest distraction in the church today, are those who are focusing on the blessings of God. And that's all they're focusing on. And that's not a good place to be. God does bless his children. And we should receive those blessings with thanksgiving and praise. But we should also look to Jesus with thanksgiving and praise when we're not feeling those blessings so much. The blessings are still there. Mm-hmm. It's just our flesh is being irritated. And we got to lay that down. And that's all part of it.
I just have one more thing on verse 7. Just that before declare like the power and awesomeness of God, it's like, it's contrasting. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth.
Mm.
Is, we think, or and we could watch on TV or see them in the news, those who really think they run the show.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes those that think they run the show, they really, at least in this current state of our culture, they have done a great job at just twisting things.
Mm-hmm.
And delight in the power of twisting things, especially with words. When they can redefine words and what they mean, mm-hmm. and force everyone to agree with the redefinition,
mm-hmm.
that's like turning justice into bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
Make it, and Isaiah warns about turning, make bitter sweet and sweet for bitter, and just making things that are good, delighting in evil. That's where we're at right now. But it's like, you didn't create the Pleiades.
Mm-mm.
You didn't create the Orion.
That's right. And God calls for the waters.
Yeah.
He placed them. And Job, you know, in Job 38, when God's addressing Job specifically, says, here, tell me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I told the sea you could come so far and no further? Where were you? And this is the whole mindset that, you know, Job, while he had no sin that put him into that situation, mm-hmm. he still had an attitude problem. Mm-hmm. And his questioning of God, while God allowed it, went all the way through. And in Job 38, God speaks. And what does Job say? I spoke all too quickly. I put my hand over my mouth. I ain't saying another word. You know? So when God speaks, E.F. Hutton listens. For those of you who are younger than don't who know who E.F. Hutton, that was a commercial on TV back a long time ago. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens.
I remember that.
How long have you been waiting to put that in?
I've used it once before. If you don't remember it, that's on you. See, that's one thing about having an older crowd. You can say things over, and most of the time, y'all not going to remember. Don't y'all remember? We just studied Amos last month. Don't y'all remember? I'm going to go on now. Verses 11 through 13. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, or though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Not very many verses there, but there's some things to think about. Y'all got any thoughts on those?
Sounds like today's headlines to me.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
Sounds like today's headlines to me.
Oh, yeah.
Consequences of your actions. The things they built, they won't live in them. They plant vineyards, but they won't be able to enjoy their...
That's right. You reap what you sow. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's what the first thing that came out mm-hmm. to me when I read that. You're reaping what you've sown. You've sown injustice to the poor. You've overtaxed them. And though you've gotten all that money and you've built your power core and you've done all this stuff, you're going to go into these rocks. You're going to carve out your stone and you're not going to be able to live there. You've planted vineyards, but you're not going to be able to get the grapes from them, and no wine shall come from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. I mean, manifold transgressions, mighty sins, that's pretty bold. That doesn't just say, you know, of course, I know God looks at all sin the same. We're the one that elevate one sin above another. But when we look at it from our own perspective, a manifold transgression and a mighty sin is more than 10 little white lies. Mm-hmm. They've wounded a lot of people. They've done a lot of things, bad things, and it's going to come back on them. In Deuteronomy 28, 30 through 34, we read similar words. This is in the section, you know, in Deuteronomy, it talks about the blessings and the curses. And this is part of the cursing there. It says, starting verse 30, Deuteronomy 28, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her.
Yep.
You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but ye shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to other people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long. And there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight with which your eyes see. So they're very similar, a lot more detail in this section of Deuteronomy, very similar words. But see, in Deuteronomy, this is when he was laying the foundation through Moses for his people. And it was very plain. Deuteronomy is more of the summary. Exodus and Leviticus were what really kind of laid that foundation. But Deuteronomy summarized all of that. And so as you're looking at that, you can see God said, listen, I'm giving you everything. The only condition is to obey. Submit and obey and trust me. That's it. If you do, these are your blessings. If you don't, these are the consequences, or curses, he called them. And we know from history, Israel disobeyed. And the conflict going on in Israel today is a direct result of some of the disobedience all that time ago. If you don't really know a lot of the history there, you know, the Palestinians are really named after the Philistines.
Yes.
Where Palestine is another name for Philistine. And God told them to go in and remove the Philistines. But they didn't. They didn't remove a lot of the places. And God said, therefore, I will leave them what? As a thorn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so all of these nations that they did, that they were afraid to drive out or disobedient, they just didn't do it, mm-hmm. they've suffered ever since because of it. And so now the thorn has been right there in their back door. And people say, oh, they need a ceasefire. They need a ceasefire. Yeah. There was a ceasefire until Hamas fired the shot. Right. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point. They've been under a ceasefire. Hamas has been threatening them and periodically has shot missiles into Israel for years.
Yeah.
They've been doing this off and on forever. This was the most blatant attack in a long, long time. But they have been doing it for years. And Hamas and so Hezbollah, same thing. They'll just launch missiles in there occasionally. And Israel has patiently not dealt with it, except maybe fire a missile or two back, and then it all stops for a while. But there's no ceasefire to be done. They need to do what needs to be done. And they need to drive Hamas out. And then you got all the people. What about the people? What about they elected Hamas? They chose Hamas as their leader all these years ago. That's what they wanted. There's no innocent there. Now, there's innocent children and innocent women. I understand that. And they're trying to get out. Who's keeping them from getting out? Hamas.
Right.
Who's keeping the food from getting to those people? Hamas. Who's using people as human shields? Hamas. Have no mercy for Hamas.
Mm-mm.
The people, if they want to get out and Israel can get them out of there, let them get out. But the point is that they're trying to bring food, medical supplies in, and Hamas is taking that for themselves.
Right.
And this is who they are. They're an evil, evil power. They need to be driven out. But you can't just stop unless they're driven out, or they'll start up again.
Right.
So where this ends up, I don't know the ultimate thing, because you've got a lot of people who've been taught a lot of bad information that are now protesting in our streets.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just a couple of days ago, a Jewish man was beaten. Well, he was by a Hamas protester or synthesizer, whatever you want to call him, pushed him down, busted his head open, killed him. And all the news reports said Jewish man was injured, had a head injury, but they would not call out what happened.
Actually, he was struck with the bullhorn from the Palestinian who was yelling, struck him in the head, knocked him down, and then
it was murder.
Yeah, it was murder.
It was an attack, but they would not say it. And this is the place that we're in. This is our media that Satan has gotten a hold of. And we have to understand that this is not pretty. There is no way that you can look at this and not have compassion for people who are innocent, people who are being killed. But the truth is that those people are the ones who elected Hamas. And Hamas is taking their children from childhood, infant up, and teaching them to hate Israel.
Right.
And that's the way it is. And so you can see it for what it is, or you can try to say, oh, we got to see both sides. There aren't. There's two sides. There's evil and there's good. And right now, Hamas is evil, and they need to be dealt with as such. It's the only way you can look at it. But that's what's happening in the world. But getting back to the point I was making is that because Israel disobeyed God all those years earlier is what's brought this up to be now. And this is what happens with all of us. Excuse me. The old phrase, the chickens come home to roost.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It happens. Yes. And if you plant the seeds here or disobey God here, it may not show up right away.
Right.
But it will show up. And in Israel's case, it showed up off and on over and over and over for all these thousands of years because of their disobedience. God is looking for people who love him and are willing to obey him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. But when it doesn't happen, there are consequences. And that's what we're seeing today in Israel. Any other thoughts before we move on?
You like to talk about the verse 13. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Mm. So is that a thing to us to keep silent?
That's an interesting verse. Going back to 12, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it's an evil time. It could be calling for us to be in prayer and keep silent, but I'm not so sure that's what that means. I'm kind of leaning toward what it means is that the prudent will almost have to keep silent at that time, or they will be punished for speaking out against it. And that, too, is what we're seeing today.
I'm taking that, too, that that's a bad consequence. You know, the prudent would have the righteous thing to say.
Yeah.
And probably would help fix problems.
Yeah.
But such an evil time, that not only would they'll be hurt if they say something, and
yeah,
they'll be afraid to say something.
Yeah, there'll be, yeah, I mean, their fear for their own life if they speak out.
Or it'll fall on deaf ears anyway.
Yeah. And that could be part of it. God said the prudent. And if God is calling the prudent to be quiet,
yeah,
that's being exactly what it's saying here, too. Could be, I mean, several ways to look at that, and all of them could apply.
Right.
But I'm not sure. But you had a further thought, Paul?
Yeah, I think verse 12 gave us not a clue, I think. It's a bribe, so the jurors or the judges or people in charge have been bribed to do evil.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? Sort of like Trump. Not that there's any bribery involved there. And I'm not saying he's prudent, but it's a closed case. It's a set course for him, but with the, where the judges are and,
mm-hmm.
and DAs and I mean that's sort of where I was coming from on that.
Mm-hmm.
Remain quiet and take it to the Lord in prayer,
mm-hmm.
rather than open your mouth and get his sin.
Yeah.
I have a reference, I don't know if it's first of reference right, but it does go to Ecclesiastes 3:7, which says a time to keep silence and a time to speak.
Mm-hmm.
But you only know that time by God telling you, right?
Right, and in our day-to-day, it specifically, I believe, should be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And the Holy Spirit would say when to speak and when not to
Absolutely.
Speak. So you're right. And, of course, then you also have another aspect of that is that with the media already having their narrative, and our government, for the most part, are following the narrative, or they're all in following the same narrative. The prudent have no voice.
Right.
It's not that they're told to keep silent or that they have to keep mm-hmm. silent. It's that they have no voice to speak. I mean, think about it.
They shut you down.
You know, I mean, you know, we know people who's been in Facebook jail a couple of times. Not naming any names, but he knows who he is.
Facebook
jail. I mean, and he's not afraid to speak, but my point is that they monitor
yeah, yeah.
and interpret. They have algorithms that are
yes.
put into place that pick up words and phrases, and if they deem it to be dangerous or something that it may interpret as different, they'll block you.
Mm-hmm.
Twitter was the worst. Now they changed the name, but I don't know if it's any better. I don't hear much about it. I can't remember what the new name of it is.
X.
X.
What?
X. Letter X.
Well, there you have it. They should have done that a long time ago.
No, no.
I'm not for cancel culture, but let's cancel Twitter, Facebook, and all the rest of it. I'm sure just eliminate them all. I think with the whole world, it'll be all I have here.
Oh, yes.
But that's me. And I'm old, so... What are you going to do? Any other thoughts? Okay, verses 14 through 20. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. This is the third time we've heard something similar to this in this passage, right in the middle of all of these things. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets. Boy, we take that verse, just a couple of verses of hope. And here we are. There shall be wailing in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Think of this for a second. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and the serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Again, we'll pause right there for a moment. But I mean, that's kind of like a way somebody tell a joke. Yeah, I was running down the road from a lion, and doggone a bear met me, you know? And I prayed and I said, God, make this a Christian bear. And then the bear gets some, and he said, Lord, bless his food. I'm about to receive him. So you think about it. I mean, this is how he's saying this. He says, hate evil, love good. He puts this window of hope in there, but then it says there's going to be wailing in the streets. And the farmer's going to be mourning. The skillful lamenters will be wailing. And skillful lamenters, that goes to the speaking of, you know, in Matthew, I believe it was in Matthew, when Jesus went to the house and the little girl had died. And they had the mourners there. Well, as soon as he said she's not dead but sleeping, they all laughed. They were hired mourners. They weren't there to mourn in real. And this is what they would do. They would hire people to come and cry and wail. And, you know, I mean, that's a waste of money, isn't it?
No emotion in it.
No emotion in it. It was all fake. But it made the whole scene more emotional, I guess, for other people who were mourning. But it says the farmer will go into mourning. I mean, the farmer, if a farmer goes into mourning, what does that mean? Well, his crops are dead. His cattle, sheep, and all that are gone or whatever. He's mourning for the loss. Now, everything's taken from him. And in the vineyards, they'll be wailing. But this is interesting. For I will pass through you, says the Lord. What reminded me of this particular verse was when he sent the angel of death to Egypt.
Yes, that's what I was thinking too.
He sent that angel and it went through Egypt, passed through. And without that blood of the lamb over the doorpost, the firstborn died.
But there were degrees because there were 10 plagues.
Yeah.
And Pharaoh didn't relent.
No. He said he did.
Right.
And either if there was any sincerity at all, he changed his mind real quick. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, in the movie, The Ten Commandments, it was his wife whispering in his ear, telling him, no, you don't relent. You know, you're the Pharaoh. You go do it. Well, you're right. And he'd stand back up. And we don't know if that really happened. But, you know, Hollywood had his way of putting it together. And she was jealous over Moses. Remember, she loved Moses more than she... Anyway, that's... If you ever see that movie, it's a long movie.
Yeah. Cecil will be the mill.
Two big bags of popcorn. That movie's so long. I think it started in 1969.
It's still going. That's right. That's right. It never made the reruns. And it's now coming to the end of it. But it's another word of mercy here if they repent. We see that. And then we see a dark, gloomy picture of what's to come. But here's an interesting thing, too. In their hearts and in their mind, it appeared here. We're going to get to this last verse 18, and we'll repeat that verse again in a minute. But it looks like what's being set up here is that they think they're okay. Mm-hmm. They still are seeing themselves as being righteous, as being right with God, even though they know the law, they know what they've done, There has to be, and they, here's what I guess it really comes down to, and it happens to us today. Mm-hmm. When you turn away from God, you may have conviction, you may have that struggle in the flesh and the spirit, mm-hmm. but the further you turn and the further you get away from God, the less conviction, the less concern you have, and then you begin to deceive yourselves as though, well, God's okay with me. I'm all right. He, again, he's merciful, and it shows up all through Scripture. He's got mercy. So I'm going to push it all the way up to this line, but don't even realize at some point that you're pushing the line. In your mind, you're still right with God. I can guarantee you this, that the churches in this town and all over the country who have hired homosexual pastors or lesbian pastors or have turned completely against what the Word of God says on any issue believe they're okay with God. Why? Well, because we're helping people and we're giving into the community and we've got the food bank and we got this and we got that and we're doing all these things. In their mind and in their heart, they are perfectly fine.
And one of their mottos is love is love.
Exactly. Yeah. And if you drive by the local church up here, read that little, that whole love statement about receiving, accepting everybody and all of these things. That's really, it's the woke thing. It looks good printed there. But the core behind it is live like you want to, but come and let us love on you, and we'll love you, and you love us, and we'll accept you as you are.
You can live like you want to as long as it's the way we want you to live.
Exactly. And that's really what it comes down to. You know, if you disagree,
right.
then
you don't love
there's
them.
No tolerance.
Right.
You know, they're the most tolerant people, except for those who don't like what they're doing, then they're not tolerant with you.
Right.
But they think that in the midst of all of this going on, that they'll be able to continue in their transgressions, continue doing what they're doing, and look to the Lord as though they're right with Him, deceiving themselves.
Yeah.
And that's why this word is such a harsh word.
Yeah.
In verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. If you're living a life that is not in alignment with God's word, and you think you're okay with God, you might be able to say in your mind, well, I'm looking forward to when the Lord comes back. I'm looking forward to that day of the Lord. And this is what Amos is saying. What good is that day to you? If you're not walking with God now,
right.
when that day of the Lord comes and you haven't repented, no matter how good you feel about yourself right now, The reality is going to hit, and it's going to be instant, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be horrible, because it says it will be darkness and not light. They are really believing that they're living a life that's going to lead them into eternal light and in love with God. And it can't. The Word of God is very clear. Without Jesus, without receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, without obeying Him and living in Him and abiding in Him, then you can go all day long and say, I can't wait for God to come. I remember somebody I worked with years ago. They got involved with the Messianic Church. And again, this is no condemnation on the Messianic Church. It's just the one that they had gotten into. Or maybe it was just them in that group. I don't know. But I had conversations with this person regularly. And she was constantly, I can't wait till God comes back and just burns them all. I can't wait till God comes back and destroys all of them. I can't wait till God does this and does that. Looking for the day of the Lord, but there was bitterness in her heart.
Mm-hmm.
Anger toward all people that didn't, in her mind, agree or walk in alignment with what she believed. She even said, I don't know if I could ever find where she lived. I think years and years ago, her and her husband, I went over to their house for something. And it was over here in Cartersville. I don't know if they're still there, but they used to say that when all this starts breaking loose, we're moving to Israel.
Hmm.
I have a firm feeling and a gut feeling that they ain't in Israel right now. You never know. Maybe they packed it up and moved. And I bet they're looking for a flight out. I mean, you know, because they have this belief that when this all comes down, Jesus is going to come put his feet down in Jerusalem, and he's, and we need to be right there when that takes place. Well, I believe he's coming, and he's going to put his feet down in Jerusalem, don't get me wrong, But I think there's a lot of other aspects to eschatology that mean we're going to meet him in the air first. So he's going to take us from wherever we happen to be. And I'm not going to just put myself where missiles are flying.
Right.
Just because that's where Jesus is going to touch his feet down. Just meet him in the air and just what happens, happens then. I'm fine with that. But no. But that's my point, is that people get drifting into this mindset of we have it all the knowledge. We have what's right. We know this. We're good. And we can't wait for God and wipe everybody else out. Well, that's not a heart that God calls us to have.
And the Great Commission says, go ye forth and teach all nations.
Yeah.
Because if you have it,
mm-hmm.
share it. You're not supposed to just be waiting for me to come back to you.
Right. And a lot of people like that tend to hide in their closets. Mm-hmm. They hide. They don't want to go out. They're afraid to do this. They're afraid to do that. I mean, this person told me black helicopter circled their house all the time. She was constantly had blogs. And she had things she was posting online. This was back before Twitter, I think. I'm trying to think. How long did Twitter come on? When did it come on the scene? Anybody know? Mm-hmm. 90s? No,
2000s?
Yeah, whatever. Anyway, maybe it was after that. But yeah, she would post all these things, and she swore they were flying over their house. And they could have been. Who knows? But she wasn't saying anything then that's hadn't been said all along. My point is we can't live in this place mm-hmm. of fear and disparity and waiting for God to come back to take care of it all. We've got to be engaging today. Mm-hmm. But before we can engage, we have to be engaged with Jesus. Yeah. Period. That's where the root is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, I don't want to ever find myself in the place where I'm desiring for the Lord to come back. And he says, what good is that for you? Mm-hmm. It ain't going to be good for you. You might want to pray he holds back a little longer. Mm. But we need to get our hearts right with him. Now, verses 21 through 27. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Mm-hmm. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sukkoth and King and Chihon, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Thoughts on these verses?
It's down to the heart, not the mm-hmm. actions.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Tool. Not the outward.
Religiosity does not count.
It's a tool obeys better than sacrifice.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I've got something on that I'm going to quote in just a minute. Thanks, Johnny. You just got way ahead of me. No, I'm just teasing. That, to me, that's a great sign the Holy Spirit's given us the same mindset as we go through this mm-hmm. this message. Well, we see that they get an accurate history lesson, you know. You did make all these offerings. I'm not going to accept them. But it goes on. It says, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness? You then, in the midst of that, you brought in these false gods, these idols. You brought that into your worship. Remember the golden calf?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All of these things. All of this was taking place during that desert period. Then, so he says, therefore, nothing's really changed. Nothing's really changed. From the time I brought you out of Egypt in those 40 years, you have been offering me sacrifices, but they're not from your heart. Mm-hmm. They're just from actions I wouldn't say obedience, but more of duty. Mm-hmm. You know, it's something that we have to do. And so they would do it. Your grain offerings, and he says, I'm not going to accept them. Or your fattened offerings. He says, take away the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of stringed instruments. Now, some may or may not agree with me on this, but I believe he's speaking in today's terms with some of the contemporary worship that's out there. Mm-hmm. This me stuff, God said, I ain't interested. You know, he doesn't need to hear me, I'm this, I'm that in God. I see myself this way, I'm this way, I'm that way. God knows who you are. Mm-hmm. What you need to be saying is, I praise you that I'm no longer where I was. I praise you that you've delivered me from the law of sin and death. I praise you because you're a God of the heavens. You're the one that created the stars. You're the one that placed everything. We need to be praising God for God, not bringing ourselves into the mix so much that it's all about us. And I believe seriously that that particular verse, he says, I will not hear the melody. And there's some good melodies. There's some really good melodies. And I can promise you this, that the algorithms are behind a lot of that nowadays too. With AI coming on in particular, a lot of the Christian music, a lot of the country music, a lot of the pop music is all going to be designed to what sells. And it's going to be created with certain beats and certain rhythms to get people. We were talking about, we ate dinner tonight, and they had a lot of the late 70s stuff going, the Bee Gees were on, you know. And I looked at it, and I said, you know, I said, I've always thought that these guys, I never liked their singing. But they had great rhythm beats. I mean, those beats, you know, that disco beat, and everybody, it just gets you up happy, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, that's really what a lot of times all music is designed to do. Satan wants you to feel up and happy. Mm-hmm. He doesn't care what the words are. He wants you up and happy so you can be distracted from what's important. Well, I believe in the same way. A lot of our contemporary music is that way today. And it's in that when any line of music, I mean, bluegrass gospel, a lot of that stuff is way off base on their theology. If you start listening to some of the words about what they put in these old gospel songs, there's not much truth in them, you know. But again, you have to take it and you have to put yourself in place. Say, God, I want to see you through all of this. Because God said here, what did he say? He called it noise. For when I hear the melody of, take away from me the noise of your song. Mm-hmm. And a lot of music today is nothing but noise. Mm-hmm. Particularly rap music and hip hop.
It's all the same.
It's noise. It's beat. It's beat. And this is the whole point, is that we have to be careful that we don't get sucked into the beat and the feel good, but that we're actually in a place of worship. And with Israel, they were not worshiping God. What's that?
No, they were not.
They were not. And God knew it. They didn't know it because they deceived themselves. And that's the purpose of why a prophet comes. A prophet comes, or came, particularly when Israel's day, a prophet would be risen up to tell them the truth about themselves. But they didn't listen. And what we're going to see is, as Marcia had mentioned earlier, and I alluded to this fact, in the next couple of chapters, they're going to send a leader to try to get him out of there. No, we don't want to hear any more of this. You know, no, we don't want to hear this. Right now, they didn't say much because the first few chapters were all about these other nations. They're fine with condemnation on them. But now he's been focusing on Israel. He's focused a little on Judah, but mainly Israel. And they're not going to like it. Which is, again, par for the course. If you're not willing to hear and your heart is hardened toward the message, you're going to take it out on the messenger. Yep. And you're going to try to drive them away. So they got a history lesson here. You did all these things in the 40 years. That didn't get you any good. You've done these things. You've brought these idols in. You've worshipped them. But you can't even see it for what it is. You still think you're looking forward to my return. You still think you're looking forward for me to move on your behalf. Well, it's not going to come. God wants us to worship him today. And Johnny, you brought this up earlier, in spirit and in truth. That's what he's calling us to do. In spirit and in truth. Well, in spirit means that our heart is connected to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our spirit is awakened to him. We recognize him. We're studying his word. We're meditating upon it. We recognize that Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is all Jesus that we're talking about. So we worship him for who he is. And we have to be willing to self-examine ourselves and not deceive ourselves.
Wow, you sound a mouthful, especially about Satan being king of the airwaves, and he doesn't care what you know, he just, the beat, and he doesn't care what the words are. Sunday afternoon, we took Annette to a party, and we all had fun. And one line in the song was, "Look what you made me do," and you looked it up, and you said it was demonic. And
yeah,
what did you say?
I don't want to get into it, but I was partly agree that Satan, I would say, he doesn't care about the words, but he definitely uses the rhythm and everything else. Sometimes he can slip something under the table that way.
Yeah.
And this song is very catchy. It's, I won't name the artist. But I was listening to it, and I said, hold on. And then I looked it up, and I said,
yeah, you had to shake your spirit over.
It literally was Satan talking, shaking his fist at God.
Yeah.
But in a happy tune. But literally, Satan just shaking his fist at God.
Well, see, and that's how, again, you know, music. I mean, Satan was a worship leader in heaven before he was booted out. He knows how worship can be. No. He was not you, John. But I'm going to be listening to every word Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. But the thing is here is that, you know, Satan will use all of these things to get us, you know, hey, it's a nice happy song, you know, bum, 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 bum. And again, most of the words for songs, you can't understand the words anyway in a lot of them, and that's done on purpose too.
Yes.
But then, you know, the ones that you do understand and the ones that you hear, or sometimes God will allow you to hear something, that very thing, says, wait a minute, that don't sound right. You're checking your spirit. But how many people today are willing to get close enough to God to even have that check when the music is playing? I mean, have we really gone through and broken down all the words to a lot of worship songs out there today? Have we really read through them? Take the music out of it and just get the lyrics and read through it. Wow, I'm not even sure this is a Christian song. This could be played on the pop radio station. Yeah. God's not mentioned.
Nope.
But it's about me being blessed, me being this or that or the other, whatever, you know. So, and some of them could be taken as a love song to a man or
yes,
a woman.
Yes, because they say you. They don't make anything divine.
Right. And again, CCLI, the Christian Music Organization, BMI, ASCAP, all of those organizations who own all the music, and all these organizations, recording companies, all of these people, all they're interested in is what sells.
Yes.
Now, God has a plan, and He will use people in the midst of all that. There are great Christian worship songs out there. But the point is that world can take hold of anything, call it Christian, and try to make money off of it. And that's what's happened. I mean, that's why we have to pay to have worship songs played in the church on Sunday morning. If they are songs that are played on the radio, they're owned by CCLI, or the rights are, and we have to pay them a fee. Either is it annually or is it quarterly?
Annually.
We have to pay a fee to do that. And you can step it up. If you want to play videos, you have to pay more. It's all about the money. You know, worship should be worship. Shouldn't be charged for. But then again, these artists have made a living at it, and they're like all the other ones. We deserve to be paid for our stuff, so therefore it's all been grouped into that. So we have to be careful. But getting back to this one point here, we have to be willing to self-examine ourselves and not deceive ourselves. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You can know all the words and memorize scripture up one side and down the other. And you can store it in your heart. You can have a big compartment that you get all this scripture and all this teaching and all this stuff and put it in your heart. And then what happens? Sunday afternoon, you close that door, and until the next time you come to church or next time you do whatever, you open it, put more stuff in. But that's not how we're designed. God didn't design us to be storage units. He designed us to be open flowing. Have you ever been in a breezeway? I love sitting in a breezeway. I mean, the wind is coming in on one side, blowing through the other side, and going out the other side. And on either end of it, or in the middle, you're going to feel that breeze coming through. And there's some places designed just for that. They don't need air conditioning. You've got this breezeway coming through. And that's a great thing. That's what we should look at ourselves. We should look at ourselves. We call ourselves, I use the word vessel all the time, but we should be like a breezeway where God is blowing in, and He's pouring in, but it's going through to the other side, and it's coming out to whoever has an ear to hear, because we're allowing it to blow through. But if we're just a closed compartment, he's blowing in, some point we're just full of hot air. And it's not going anywhere. It's got to go through. We need to be doers and not just hearers. And then Psalm 51, this is the part that I took out of Psalm 51. You quoted that just a second ago. Verses 16 and 17, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." God looks at the heart. Period.
I was actually thinking the one with when Samuel confronted Saul. And, you know, hearing the bleeding of the sheep and everything.
Yeah,
but I did obey the Lord.
Yeah, it's I obeyed God. You know what? Did you remember, go back and what it really says? It says, "I obeyed your God."
Yeah,
I obeyed your
Lord. Your God.
Yes.
He didn't want to say his, because deep down he knew. I don't think that was a misspeak. I think he knew. And he said, but I did this. I did obey. And what's that bleeding? What am I hearing in the background? You did not obey. And then there's this king still alive. You were supposed to kill him. Samuel had to do it himself. Well, then what was Saul's reaction to all that? Well, I was afraid. Well, when he did the sacrifice and he did the offering because Samuel was late, well, I was afraid of the people.
Yes.
So it's really not my fault. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. That is a true sign that someone is not walking in a relationship with the Lord when it's always somebody else's fault.
Yeah.
And they're never willing to look in the mirror and see that they're at fault themselves. Any final thoughts before we close?
Just that the most terrifying words to me in the Bible is Jesus saying, "I never knew you." And people go, "I prophesied, I did miracles, I led worship, I did this and that," and then you hear him say, "I never knew you."
Those are scary words. And just as we read in here, you know, what was it? I'm trying to find it fairly quickly, what he said. I can't find it exactly. I'm going to have to go back through the whole chapter, but it's
starts with woe, I bet.
Yeah. It's just basically, "I am God." I mean, you know, I'm, you know, you missed it. And you don't want to see the one coming that you think you want to see, because you're not going to see what you think. And that's, think about that too. Israel, they wanted to see their Messiah, but they didn't see the Messiah they wanted, so therefore they killed him, because he wasn't the God they wanted.
Because they had it all planned out, what they wanted.
Yep. Big white horse with a sword, wipe out Rome, drive them all out, put all them guys in charge. They all wanted pats on the backs and kudos for doing such a wonderful job. And here comes Jesus overturning the tables, telling them they're nothing but vipers and snakes and all of these things, and, you know, because they couldn't see themselves the way God saw them. They thought they were right with God. It's an awakening thought when you really get down to it. If we're not willing, if each of us individually and then corporately are not willing to come to the table and say, "God, I need you to show me how you see me." If you're not willing to do that, then we will continue building on our own little foundation of what we think is right and what's good, only to hear no. Now, because of God's mercy, if you have a relationship with him and you're getting into that area where you're not listening and you're doing your own thing, because of his mercy, he will pull that rug out and say, "No, you've been building on the wrong foundation. Let's get back right and start here." Just like the old Vince Lombardi, the coach of the Notre Dame all those years back, he had one thing he did every season. He'd walk in the room with all the football players that season, first day of coaching, and he'd come in, "This is a football.
Stop the basics.
took them back to the basics every single time. And he had a tremendously successful career as a coach. He knew how to get those people, you know, rallied back and getting built back up on what you need to do. So we need the same thing. We need to, you know, this is the Word of God. Let's feast upon it, mm-hmm. meditate upon it, build upon it, grow upon it. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Let Him speak to us regarding the Word of God and regarding ourselves. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. A lot of people get really nervous and scared when you start talking about the Holy Spirit reveals things to you that's not necessarily written in the Word. Listen, it will never go against the Word.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit can still tell you something very specific about yourself or even about something else that you know it was Him that told you, and He will confirm that when the time is right. Sometimes He does that so that we can pray about it. Sometimes He tells us, be aware, but don't say anything. And other times He says, go and tell them. And that's what these prophets were told to do. Go and tell them what I tell you to tell them. That's not an easy thing to do. We're not all called to that, but we are all called to truth. And we're called to listen and be obedient. So that's what God wants from all of us. Amen.